and shattered. Mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now.
Father, we thank you that you can take even the things that are broken, even the things that seem wrong, even the things that are difficult. By your grace, you can turn them to something good. Father, thank you for taking even the fragments in our lives and making a blessing of them. Oh, God, thank you, Father. Thank you. cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, praise the name. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Son of heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, forevermore, for endless days, we will sing your praise. O Lord, O Lord, our God. He shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my eyes transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. O Lord, O Lord our God. Oh, praise the name.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore.
Ramai. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we praise your name. We praise your name, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. We praise your name. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you today that you are above all things. And you are the one who has made all things by all you. All things consist. Father, we give you the glory today. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Lord, we want to trust you that, Father, even when things in life and things in our country or things in our job or things in our places are difficult, that you are to be praised and you are good and we give you glory. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for your steadfast nature that you never change. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, if you made it to church today, you have a testimony. You have a testimony of the goodness of God. We went back and forth. I didn't know what to do, so when in doubt, call Brother Tom. Hey, Tom, what do you think we should do? He goes, I don't know. It's your decision. And I said, well, give me your opinion. He goes, well, it's your decision. Well, we went back and forth, and so we decided that if you're a hearty soul, you make it. If you're not, and it's safer to stay home, that's okay too. God knows. But thank you for making it out today. We really appreciate it. So, glory to God. Are there any testimonies in the church today? Karen Kopp, I would love to hear your testimony. If only this thing would work. There you go.
Well, a little more than a week ago, I had my third ablation, hopefully my last one, and up strong. And my sister, Lisa, who's a very strong prayer warrior, is praying for me. She prayed that the doctor would find all the parts of my heart that were acting up. Well, they found the first part, and they were just about ready to bring me around. They saw a second part. So they had to put me under again, and they got both parts. So I think that's amazing that my sister prayed for that, and then that's exactly what happened. So hail to the power of prayer.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Anybody else? I know God's been up to stuff. Oh, we got a couple. Kate, I'm bringing the mic to you. You get mic service.
I sent out a prayer
really
request.
Close.
I sent out a prayer request on Monday for my brother-in-law, who had been having issues, we thought, for a long time, for months, with vertigo, which turned out not to be vertigo, but he needed a pacemaker. And by the time they discovered it, it was like very, very obvious. Mm. The doctor sent him immediately to another specialist to get it set up for testing, and they said, "Oh, we're like 3 months out," and then they said, "But we'll put a unit on you." So they did their testing, and said, "Oh, you need it right now. You need it ASAP." And the fastest way to do that is to send you to the emergency room. So it's a long story there, but they did it Tuesday morning. And it went well. He's home. He's not had any more issues with the vertigo, because that's not what it was. And he's feeling the best he's felt in a long time.
Yay.
Thank you for your prayers.
Amen. Sister Denise.
On Friday night, and I'm not just saying Friday night prayer meeting, but we had it in Andover at a little home church, although I found out the people, I thought they lived in the house, but they bought the house for Mary, what's
Zion
her last
Hill,
name?
Mary Neville.
Mary and her, Neville and her husband.
Mary Neville.
But anyhow, we had, I saw Curtis and Randy there, and they're very familiar with these people. I go, how'd you know about this? They said it was in the bulletin. I was like, yes, somebody. But my point is that it was, when Kate decided to come, and they lived in a weird place, so I met her so that I could drop her off right in front. And she said, well, it's not going to snow until after we're home. But it snowed a lot. There were 19 people, and it was wonderful.
Wow.
Alex Susano was so excited because the Nevilles are Pentecostals. He was saying yesterday, what a wonderful prayer meeting. But it was very good. 19 people for Andover. That's wonderful. And when we all left, we kind of got big eyes, and we kind of came back on Route 419 in a line. I think Mary Hoyer was in the back of the line we were in. And I did find out quickly that Alex went off the road. It was a really weird place where it was to try to get there. But thank goodness they got pulled out without any damage.
Good.
Praise the Lord. It was great fun.
Amen. Anybody else? Going once, going twice. As a word, probably nothing that is going to matter to most of you, but if you felt the urge to go out maybe with this door or out this door and onto our side walkways, the fellow that does cleaning here noted that he said, boy, they look beautiful, nicely new painted, and they are really slippery. Very, very slick. And we went out and tested it a little and decided, yep, they're pretty slippery. So there's not much we're going to be able to attend to at this time of year right now. In the springtime, we'll take some measures on that. But just so that you know, and probably this stairway down into the lower parking lot and here, if there was any reason you had to use them, great caution. Please be careful, because they are slippery. I'm going to ask our brother Tom to come, our elder in the church, and preparing for his annual ministry trip, he's going to share a little bit with us, and he's going to share the word this morning, Brother Tom.
Well, good morning. So Pastor Dave said, for all those who made it here, we have a good testimony, but for the ones who actually make it home again, then we need to call those in. So, and I do have to say that after I did go back and forth with Pastor Dave about the service this morning, I did say, hey, the sun is out here and it stopped snowing and it looks good. So I did have that little bit of input there. And of course, by the time I was done sending that text, it was whiteout again. So, anyhow, this probably goes without saying, but when you leave here and you go down that driveway, like really, really go slow, and because it's kind of a long drop. Anyhow, Judy's not here. She's in Philadelphia with the grandkids, which she does as much as she can. So she's not here today. That's where she is. A few months ago, the board decided, and it was actually a very much a surprise to me and Judy, but they decided that because of what we do outside of the church, that Wellsville Full Gospel Church would like to get behind us financially and help us do what we do. And so I need to say thank you to the church for that, and we don't take it. I mean, we're like very, very surprised and very much appreciated. But I guess the ministry that we have been exercising for the last particularly, it's something that I've wanted to do my whole life, but I was unable to really do until I retired, which I guess I'm almost 6 years retired now. So we got right into it, and that really is ministering to those who are in ministry. Could you go to the next slide? Just want to show this slide. I hope you can see it with the sunlight. So who said ministry was stressful? I'm 35 and I feel great. this is no criticism to anybody. It's just that there's many things that unless you've been there, you really don't get it. It's kind of like trying to minister to a combat veteran when you've never been in combat. It's not that you can't, and it's not that it's not appreciated, but you really don't know what they've gone through unless you've been there. And so I'm not trying to say that pastors are combat veterans, but I'm not saying they're not either. When people are in ministry, all kinds of things happen. There's all of the things that everybody faces. There's all those day in, there's kids, there's grandkids, there's financial issues, the car breaks down. Everything that everybody else goes through, pastors go through. And then on top of that, Paul said at one point, he said, and besides all of this, he said, I carry daily my care for the churches. And so, and that's not an 8-to-5 thing. That's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week thing. You never really stop, thinking about people or praying for people, wondering what people are going through, getting up at 2 in the morning because you got a text that somebody had to be taken to the emergency room. And all of that. And so, and then there's another group that are retirees. And one of the things that happens, most of the time when a pastor resigns the church that they've been in, this is not all the time, but most of the time, they end up leaving that church, and more often than not, they end up leaving that community simply because the reason they came to that community was the church, and now they leave. And so they find themselves in a place where maybe they're going to a church. Nobody really knows who they are. It's not that they're looking for, great accolades or anything, but nobody really knows that they spent their life serving the Lord. It's hard to find a place to fit in. As a matter of fact, sometimes when a pastor finds out that there's a former pastor in the congregation, they tend to withdraw from that because somehow they feel threatened by it, I guess. And so anyhow, there's a sense of alienation that happens, and there are a lot that are just very, very, very feel very alone is the word. And then as the older you get, spouses start passing on, and now you're really alone. And so what we do is we go throughout the year, I connect with as many people who are in ministry and retired as I possibly can, and that's mostly local, not exclusively, but mostly. But then once a year, Judy and I take this trip that we set up, and it's different every year, but it basically goes through the East Coast. And we're going to be gone. If you can go to the next slide, please. This will give our schedule a little bit. So we're going to be in 9 different states starting. We're going to leave here on the 27th of January. We'll be back the 27th of February. And oh, shucks, I'm going to miss the business meeting again. Oh, man. Anyhow, I will definitely call in for that and be there. So I found out if you don't show up for these meetings, you get appointed to committees and things, you know, so I make sure that I'm here. So we will be visiting people in Connecticut, Virginia, North Carolina, Oklahoma, Indiana, Pennsylvania, South Carolina, Tennessee, and Missouri. And so there's some places here that that we normally don't go to, like Oklahoma and Missouri and Indiana. So wanted to let you know that we're not going to be here for about 5 Sundays, I think it is, and I'm sorry about that. I really miss being here, but this is what we feel God has called us to do. And I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about it, but I would like you to understand. Let me give you just one. I don't know if I shared this or not, but just one story. We are going to meet with this sister. She's getting up in years. She's about 90, actually. But we really felt to go see her. But then something happened and our schedule changed and we were going to have to drive like 4.5 hours to have lunch. And I'm going like, oh man, I don't want to drive 4.5 hours for lunch. And Judy said, I don't want to drive 4.5 hours for lunch. And then we both looked at each other, we need to drive 4.5 hours for lunch. So we went and we kept our lunch date with her and we met at a Cracker Barrel in Hilton Head, South Carolina. And so we were jabbering away and just talking and catching up and all that. And about an hour after it, I said, I think it's probably time we hit the road. We got a long ride home. And she reached over and she grabbed my hand and she said, please don't go yet. And I just said, well, like Paul, I have several finalies that I say before I actually carry through. So I said, we're not going to leave for a while. So now for the next hour, she began to talk about what was really going on in her life. And this saint who has served the Lord for, I don't know, 75 years or 70 years has, you know, Paul talks about servants who have washed the feet of the saints, that kind of thing. That's kind of her spirit. She intercedes, she prays, she gets a word, she sends it out, God is saying this, and she carries this beautiful anointing. But now she finds herself down in Hilton Head, and it's a long story I won't go into, but she finds herself in Hilton Head, South Carolina, in a community where there's almost nobody who are Christians, and of course she's busy trying to share, but there's no one of kindred spirit there, no one encouraging her. She's got issues with her eyes, so driving gets hard, so she's getting more and more restricted. And I always see this sister as like she's a strong, I mean just strong. But when she's sharing about her personal issues, she's teared up. She's dabbing her eyes because of the stage of her life where it's different than it's ever been. And she's not complaining. Nobody complains, but there's that sense of where do I belong? How do I fit? Is there anything left for me to do? And anyhow, that goes on and on and on repeatedly, place after place. I want to tell you one quick other story. Some have heard this, I think, but I just want you to know where this whole thing has birthed from. When we were starting the church in Buffalo, we spent 7 years in the church, which is Lovejoy Church, which is a nice big church now, but at the time, we started it in our home, in our sanctuary was our dining room, and our Sunday schools was every little nook and cranny in the house, and then we got a storefront. So we were in this storefront on Lovejoy Street, and which is east side of Buffalo, and it was a very Catholic area, and the Catholic priests were less than thrilled with me starting this church. And actually, it got so heated up that the bishop of the city of Buffalo wrote a letter, which was an open letter to Catholics, and it was put in the bulletins of St. Agnes, St. Francis, and Visitation, the three parishes in the community, telling them to stay away from me. Okay, so it was like we felt like we were really pushing against the tide. And of course, some people who were coming, they saw that, they stopped coming, and so you take one step forward and two steps back, and we were just slugging it out like that. I was young and energetic at the time, but still, I was just feeling very, very like I can't do this anymore. I was going to Bible school. I was working a full-time job. I was a husband and a father, and then on top of all that, I got this. And so I was at church on Saturday and praying about the Sunday service and doing what pastors do. We walk around, we anoint the chairs with oil, you know, we prophesy over chairs, and we know who sits there. We know Kevin's going to sit in that chair because that's where Kevin always sits, so we can we can pray for him in that chair. And so we're doing this. And while I was praying, I just had this total sense of defeat. Like, I was absolutely defeated. I was at the end. And I began to pray, and it was probably more of whining than praying, but I was praying, I was whining to the Lord, so I guess that's praying. And during that time, I broke down, I cried. I mean, I was just not in a good place emotionally. But at that time, I said, Lord, if you give me an opportunity to encourage people who are in ministry from now forward by your grace and with your help, I will never give up that opportunity. And so from that day forward, we've always had this tremendous burden for people who are in ministry, pastors, missionaries, whoever, whatever their ministry might be. And we don't have the answers for people. Heck, I don't have the answers for myself half the time. But sometimes we don't have to have answers. My wife tells me, I didn't ask you to fix it. I asked you to listen. Yes, Judy, okay. And sometimes that's all we need. It's just to listen, not a fix. And so, in fact, I think we all sometimes feel if we start sharing something about and somebody comes up and tells us, well, do this and this and this, it has an opposite effect than what they intended. You know, they just like, what do you know? You know, why don't you just be quiet? So anyhow, a lot of times we're just quiet and we listen. My time at Elam, there was three different times I was a regional director, which is kind of like a presbyter over a larger area. And within that, we have different areas, area reps. And so I would coordinate those areas. And four times I was an area rep and all of that. And all of that came out of my own experience starting that church 47 years ago. No, it can't be the 47 years. Somebody get a calculator. I don't know. But it was 45 anyhow, 45 years ago. And so we've carried that. And so January 27th, we're going to go out and we're going to see people. We're going to try to encourage people. Some people we just have lunch or breakfast or dinner with. Some people we stay with for a little while. But that's what we're going to be doing. So we appreciate your prayer. While we're there, we're going to put on about 5,000 miles. As far as Google Map tells me, that's without all the little ancillary little trips you make. So we'll probably have a few hundred more miles on that. So somewhere between 5,000 and 5,500 miles. And we're just going to be out there and trust in the Lord to have us in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. And hopefully we can be an encouragement to people who really need encouragement. And we'll be doing it, of course, in the name of the Lord, but we'll also be doing it in the name of this church as you are standing with us. And I know you'll pray for us, and I know you financially you've been helping us pay for these trips, mileage and all of that sort of thing. So that's what we're going to be doing, and we will be here next week, but then the following week we'll be gone. And we won't get back here until the 27th of February, which I think is a Monday or Tuesday, whatever it is. So it'll be March when you see us again. So anyhow, we'll miss you. But it's good to go out from you. Okay, so that's that. So when Curtis preached a few weeks back, he said, this may be the shortest message. I may, actually. But then again, I may not. I don't know. Anyway, when I preached a while back, whenever it was, a month or two ago, and I spoke about how many Christians, they live a life that's that they feel separated in their fellowship from God because of condemnation, that they walk in a sense of unworthiness, that I'm not worthy, and I'm condemned, and God is really disappointed in me. There's a sense of God is really, and he looks down, he smiles at everybody, and then he sees me, you know, and he just shakes his head. And so often we Christians, real Christians, have this sense that they can't really approach God, that there's really not that open way. And I talked about this. I'm not going to re-preach that message, but the scripture is absolutely clear from Romans 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation. And we shouldn't be walking in condemnation. At times there's conviction and we need to respond to that, but that is not condemnation. It all was taken care of on the cross, start to finish. As the hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. Most Christians will theologically agree with that, but their experience with God sometimes contradicts that. I've had times when I've done something and I failed, and my feeling at that moment is, wow, I really let God down. Wow, what good am I? How can he use me? You know, I'll just go out and eat some worms. just that kind of, and it's a kind of a self-pity sort of thing. But we took care of that. I talked about that in that message. And if you actually have a sense of unworthiness or condemnation or something, then maybe go back in the archives and look that up and listen to it. It might be helpful to you. But I'm going to talk about from there forward. Because even now, God does not remain passive in our walk with him. It says in Romans 8, Romans 8 is a great, great chapter. Could preach out of Romans 8 for at least 6 months, at least. But it says, Romans 8:26 says that the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know how we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit is within us, helping us to pray, even when sometimes we can't articulate it. Something deep within our heart comes out by the Holy Spirit, and God understands that. In Romans 8:32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's kind of a rhetorical question, but think about it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that the cost of that everlasting life was Jesus going to the cross. That was what had to happen. And so God gave the lamb, slain before the foundation of the earth, gave him and put him in the hands of sinful men and was crucified. And it says, if he did that, is he not going to give us everything else that we need? Would it make sense for God to do all of that and then hold back on other things? It makes no sense at all. Hebrews 10:22 tells us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. God wants us close in fellowship. I named this message, How Close Do You Want to Be? Yeah, I think sometimes we feel like if there's a break in fellowship, we just don't feel quite right. It's because God is disappointed in us. I say, no. It's because we are not obeying what it says, that we are to draw near to him. A very interesting scripture in Psalm 87:2, it says that the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, it doesn't say there that God loves Jacob more when he's at the gates of Zion. It says he loves when Jacob is in that place the best. Of all the places where Jacob might be, he might be far away. Jacob did all kinds of crazy things. Israel did all kinds of crazy things. But he says, I really love it when they're close. He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, Zion is a specific place in the Bible, important location. It has to do there's a Mount Zion itself. It has to do with the city of Jerusalem, the city of God. But it speaks to us today of the kingdom of God. And so, in other words, God loves it when his people are close to him. He doesn't love me more when I'm closer to him. He just loves it. I have kids that are strewn all over the place. They're far away. I love them wherever they are, but I love it when they're home. I love it when they're there. I mean, they tear my house up. They cause chaos and bedlam and noise and craziness, and I love every minute of it. I don't love them less when they're far away, but of all the places that they are, when they're in my house, I love that the best. And that's what it's saying here. God loves us. It's not a question of does he love us. It's a question of where we are with him. Can you bring up, we gotta move forward here. Is that thing working or is it not working? Okay, keep going. Okay, see this picture here? This picture of John Kennedy, President of the United States. See that little kid is under the desk in the Oval Office of the President of the United States. Now, there are very few people in the world they could get away with playing under the desk of the President of the United States. The President doesn't seem to be upset about it at all. I think he might be kind of happy that he's down there. And if you consider, I mean, could you imagine just some people who would say, "Mr. President, can I play under your desk?" You know, he would, "You're out of here. You're gone. You're crazy." But the president, who is hard to get to, Secret Service won't let you in there. His schedule won't let you in there. You can't get in there. You can't get into the Oval Office. And yet, because of relationship, this little boy is playing under the desk of the President of the United States. We have a relationship with God that allows us to come into a place that other people who don't have that relationship can't come. I just got to think, when this picture was taken, that President Kennedy was so aware that his son John was under that desk, and he was thrilled with it. He could have been he could have been anywhere in the White House, but that's where he was. And we can be close to God the same way. God wants us close to him. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, 1 through 5, by the way, Curtis, I already know I'm not going to break your record. Exodus 3, 1 through 5, it says this. You all know these verses of Scripture, but I just want to make a couple comments about them. In Exodus 3, 1, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.'" Now, Moses, remember, he was probably the heir apparent. He probably would have ruled Egypt when Pharaoh was gone. If he didn't rule Egypt, he would have been right up at the top. So Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house by Pharaoh's daughter. And then, and you just have to read the story yourself, he found out he had to hit the road, he had to get out of there, he had to get out of Dodge, and so he ran because he was probably going to be executed if he stayed because of what he did, and he ended up staying with this priest of Midian, ended up marrying his daughter, and now, from this highly exalted place, now he is shepherding somebody else's sheep. They're not even his sheep. And he did it for 40 years. 40 years. And in that 40 years, he'd take the sheep here and he'd take the sheep there. And one day he got up and he said, "Well, I'm going to take the sheep over to that place over there, over on the back side of the desert someplace." And so up they go, and they're going. And And after 40 years, I would imagine one part of the wilderness looks pretty much like the rest of it. I would imagine this was a pretty ho-hum kind of day for Moses. He was just up and doing his job. And but while he was there, he looks and he sees a bush burning. Now, I don't think there was anything unusual about a bush burning in the wilderness. I think it might have been common. But he was afar off, and as he watched this bush, he was thinking, well, that thing ought to burn out pretty soon, but it didn't burn out. And so he thought, well, this is curious. You know, he thought, this is something different in the wilderness experience that I've been in. And it says, he says, I will turn aside and see this great sight. And so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Notice God didn't speak to him when he was just out there walking by with his sheep. God was doing something to attract the attention of Moses, and when Moses responded to that, he began to speak to him. Sometimes we're just too busy to turn aside. God is trying to get our attention, and you know, we just look at our watch and we say, I really don't have time. I don't have time for any detours right now. But it says when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, that's when God called to him. That's when God began to speak to him. Now, this is where I think it gets really interesting, because now there was nobody else in the wilderness. No one. He was there with his sheep. There was nobody else around. This burning bush was custom designed to attract Moses, not just anybody who looked. It was for Moses. It wasn't for anybody else. And that was pretty extraordinary. I mean, I think it's very extraordinary that God would go out of his way. Of course, we know the story, so we know why it was very important and what God wanted from him, but it's still extraordinary. So there wasn't 10 or 12 or 15 or 20 or 1,000 people out there, and some of them would turn aside and some of them wouldn't. This was custom made for Moses. And so Moses turns aside and God speaks to him and calls him by name. It's going to be great someday. It's going to be really great someday when I'm in the presence of the Lord. And he says, how you doing, Tom? It's going to be great. Call me by name. He called Moses by name. Moses' adrenaline has got to be going right now. His heart's got to be going. And he says, here I am. Now this, just so you know, if you ever hear anybody refer to a theophany, it's a theological term that basically just is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And that's what we're looking at right here, a theophany. Now, when God called him Moses, if you were writing the story, maybe you would say, after God said Moses, God would say, I'm really glad you turned aside. Or God might say, hey, I think it's a good idea. Just come and let's sit and let's talk. Or I'm glad you responded because we have things to talk about. But that's not at all what he said. He said, do not draw near. Oh, wait a minute. You went through all of this to get me here, and then you tell me not to draw near? His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. He always does things to mess up my head. But he didn't say you have to stay far off forever. He just began to say to him, there's something I'm requiring of you if you want to come closer. And it was simple. It was take off your shoes, because this is holy ground. Remove your sandals. Now, God wants us near, and he often does extraordinary things to get us near. Some of them are fun, some of them are painful, but he has his ways. Moses was not... I've just got to think, over the 40 years, Moses has got to think, like, it's come to this. I'm a nothing. I was that. I remember. I was up there. I was I was big shot in Egypt, and now I don't even have my own sheep. I don't know if he got depressed or sad about it, but I think he might have. At any rate, on this day, God calls him in the midst of whatever was going on in his heart and life and mind, and he responds, this is good, check that box, that's wonderful. And he begins to come closer, that's good, check that box. God speaks to him and calls him by name, three checks after that box, and then he says, don't come any closer. He said, before you come any closer, there's something I want you to do. Now, with Moses, that was his experience. But God can sometimes do some extraordinary things to draw us close to him. And then as we realize God is in something, we will begin to get other instructions from him. I want you to do this. I want you to come near, but in order for that to happen, this is what I want from you. And he begins to give us one sort of direction or another. James 4:8 tells us to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. John 6:37 says, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. How are we doing? We're still doing good there. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He has already come to us, and now he looks for us to come to him. But we can't come just any old way. I remember the parable Jesus talked about the ones who came to the wedding feast. And there was one guy there, and he says, friend, how is it you came to this feast and you weren't in your wedding clothes? And he told his servants, throw him out of here. I don't want to get into that. There's some interesting and some confusing things about that whole parable. But there was an expectation that if he was going to come to the wedding feast, that he would come prepared, appropriate. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden. He wants us to come to him. There is nothing more that he can do to get us closer to him than he has already done. And will he not, who did not spare his own son but freely gave him up, will he not also with him freely give us all things? We can't, sometimes I don't want to get ahead of myself. Psalm 24:3-5, it says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who will ascend? The invitation is there, but who actually can get under the desk of the King of the universe? Who can actually do that? Can we harbor our things that he has already said, I want an adjustment there, I want a change there? Some of these things can actually be sin, but not all. Some can just be doing what he said, being in his will. I told you to go this way, but you went that way. So why don't you start going this way, and then we'll begin to make some progress. So it's not all just horrible, sinful things, although if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. That's what the Bible says. Sorry. That's what it says. So there's, Pastor Davis talked to us about repentance over the past month, and repentance is a daily thing. It's something we go through all the time. God corrects us. We turn, we go this way. He helps us. Who may ascend? Well, all this, it doesn't say who may ascend into the hill of the Lord. The one that the Lord says you can ascend. It doesn't say that. It puts, this psalm puts all of the onus on the person who wants to ascend. God is already there. He is already on his holy hill. And he wants people to come, but the psalmist puts it out, who can stand in his holy place? Well, if you have clean hands, if you have a pure heart, if you haven't lifted up your soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully, y'all come. Come on in. That's what Jesus coming and dying was all about. It's not a legal contract where if you just do this and that and the other, that will go on your ledger and you can go forward from there. It's all about how we walk with him. Clean hands speaks of our works. What do we do? What are we doing? Pure heart speaks about our thoughts. What are we thinking? Not lifting up our soul to an idol. And idolatry is looking to any person or anything for that which should come from God. Any God substitute in our lives is an idol. And I think we have our share of them. We just have to respond when God shows us that. And we need to walk in truth. Now, it's all about drawing near to him. It's all about relationship. And we just come back to that over and over again as we read the scripture. Remember on Christmas morning, on the Nativity morning, the angels came and told the shepherds, glory to God on the highest. And we just went through all that and we celebrated it. And the shepherds said, let's go and see. A little while later, these magi were in Jerusalem and they wanted to know where the new king was. And so they went to Herod and Herod went to the Pharisees and so on and said, well, where's this going to happen? And they opened the book and they said, in Bethlehem. And here's the scripture verse. They never took the trip. They never left Jerusalem. They knew it. They knew all about it. They didn't go. It's kind of like when you're on 390 going north, you see a sign there that says Rochester, 30 miles. Well, that sign is pointing away to Rochester, but it's never getting any closer. The Pharisees knew all that needed to happen, but they weren't getting any closer. But the shepherd said, whoa, this is extraordinary. Let's go check it out. There are some obstacles that we might face as we want to walk closer with the Lord. One might be the sense of condemnation and shame that I spoke about last time I preached here. It might be that we're knowingly disobedient to his word or to his leading. That can put us in a spot that's not as enjoyable as we'd like it to be. Or it could be that our consciences have become dulled, and so strongholds have taken a place where there are things that might be happening in our heads and in our lives that I guess intellectually we know God doesn't like, but we've made peace with it. This is the way I am. I remember I was having a very unpleasant meeting with this lady who was pointing out to me, she was really trying to help me, I'm sure, she was pointing out to me how I've never done anything right in my entire life. And after about 45 minutes of this, I said to her, and I just listened for about 45 minutes, and she wasn't slowing down, so I thought, I need to step in here. So I said, why are you so angry? She said, I'm not angry. I'm Irish. Well, I'm Irish too, but I know anger when I see it. But for her, this was a pass. This was a pass. I can be a lunatic and a nut job because I'm Irish. And so we give ourselves a pass on something. I'll never change. This is the way I am. That sort of thing. I don't want to get into strongholds except to say this. There is a definition, if I can get this right, of a stronghold. and it comes from Ed Silvolso. I believe he's the one who quoted this. It says, a spiritual stronghold is a sense of hopelessness impregnated with the idea that something contrary to the will of God cannot be changed. I didn't get that perfect. But basically, we look at something that's in our lives that's contrary to the will of God, but we don't think it can change. Well, that's a stronghold, because we know how to deal with strongholds. That's a different message. But strongholds in our lives will keep us from the fellowship with God that he wants us to have. All of these things are remedied by just setting our hearts afresh on him and desiring to walk with him. I'm coming in for a landing. I'm just about done. Remember the story I heard? I might have shared it here, but you know, old people, they just share the same stories over and over again. But there's a story I heard of an old farmer and his wife, and they were going down the road, and they probably married 50, 60 years, whatever it is, and he's driving, and she's over there, and of course it's a pickup truck with a bench seat, and she looks over at him, and she says, "Do you remember when we were younger, I would just sit next to you, you'd put your arm around me?" And he said to her, "I never moved." So if she was over at that side of the car, it's because that was her choice to be on that side of the car. If we find ourselves apart from God, he will say to us, "I never moved." One final thought on this short message. Never confuse religiosity with relationship. Revelation 2, Jesus is addressing the church of Ephesus. We all know this. We've heard it preached 100 times. So maybe 101 will be the ticket for us all. Revelation 2, Lord says to them through John, he says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love." They were doing all the right stuff, but something in their heart had drifted away from him. And he wasn't happy with that. We see it happening in marriages where people just drift apart. They're still in it. They're not divorcing, but they're not what they were when each other was obsessed with, when is the next time I can be with her? Not like that anymore. Just like, so they were doing the right stuff, but somehow the reason for doing the right stuff had shifted. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, there's a very similar thing, but very similar but different. Paul says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your works of faith, labor of love, and patience and hope." The Ephesians were just working. "I know your works." But the Thessalonians were working in faith. "I remember your work of faith," Paul said. The Ephesians were just laboring, but the Thessalonians were laboring in love. The Ephesians were just hanging on. The Thessalonians were enduring in hope. Doing exactly the same thing, but an entirely different impact. So, there's no condemnation. There's no separation. There's no reason for us to walk far from God. He's made the way. But a little self-introspective thought, self-examination can always be good, especially if you've got the sense of coldness or distance between you and the Lord. Now, I have to say, I wish it was like this, but I don't always walk with a tangible sense of the presence of God all around me. But also, if I have a sense in my heart that I've drifted from him, I recognize that too. And he never moved. This is not about condemnation. God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He wants his kids home. He wants them close. He wants them sitting under his desk. That's what he wants. But the question is, what do you want? What do I want? Because it's all up to us right now. He's done it all. So some ways, these are obvious, but let me mention them before I surrender the microphone. Some ways to draw near: daily prayer. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I don't want to judge anybody, although it's going to sound like I am. I'm just going to say my impression was, as I would watch the priests walking and they would read, I think they called it their daily office, I think is what they called it. And they would go and they would walk up and down in the schoolyard and where the church was, and they would read whatever they had to read for that day. Now, my impression in watching this, even as a kid, was that seems a little cold and sterile. It might not have been. It might have been touching them deeply. So I confess that my interpretation of what I saw might not be right. But we can go through things, and it's routine. It's not heartfelt. It's not real. Daily prayer is talking to God. Let's talk to him like our Father. Daily reading, meditating, and obeying his word. When we read his word, if it doesn't say anything to us, read it again. Say, I missed something. I just read a whole chapter and I didn't get anything out of it. Go back and read it again because you missed something. Guarding your heart and your mind from the influences of the world. Lord, help us with that one. I'm sure you've heard messages on the gates and how to keep the gates closed at the right time. And surround yourself with people who will, by their very presence in your life, will be an encouragement for you to walk closer with God. Surround yourself with good people. Now, I know if we're working, we can't choose a lot of our environment, but the environment we can choose, let's choose it good. It's not a three-point message. It doesn't have a really great start. It doesn't have a really great end, except to say, God wants you close to him. Do you want to be close to him? Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, help us. Help us to be dissatisfied with anything less than a good, real, genuine, daily, ongoing relationship with you. Lord, we don't want to be the ones that say, didn't we cast out demons, and didn't we prophesy, and didn't we do this, and didn't we do that, to hear him say, I never knew you. Lord, we want you to know us. We want to be known, but Lord, we want to know you. And so, Lord, help us. Help us in our weakness. Help us with our strongholds. Help us with our disappointments that cause us to be so guarded that we're afraid to take a risk with you. Just help us, Lord, to walk in the way you want us to walk, because we know you'll be walking with us through it all. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Dave.
Thank you, Brother Tom. I have found in my Christian walk, there are times where I have had such a wonderful sense of God's presence. Then I have had other times where I have had to trust God and didn't have the sense of his presence at all. What God wants for you to do is just to be faithful to show up. If you're faithful to show up, and sometimes you may feel that Denny calls it, the Holy Ghost shivers, or you have something you always say. You might feel that, and other times you might not feel it, but God wants us to be faithful to show up. I'm reminded of that wonderful section in the little book, My Heart, Christ's Home, where Jesus is sitting at the table in the morning. And sometimes the guy goes in and sits with Jesus, and sometimes he goes in and he doesn't. And Jesus said, He says, I'm waiting in here for you. So, Father, help us. Help us, Lord, to show up, to be there, Father, and Lord, if we have things that need to be corrected, then we can show up and you'll correct us. But help us to show up at the table with you. Help us to come. Help us to be faithful. We know that you are consummately faithful. Help us to put ourselves in that place every day and to walk faithfully. Father, we thank you for this message. Help us to take it and meditate on it this week. As we go through our week, help us to remember to cultivate your presence, to get into the Word, to spend time and pray and seek your face and draw nigh. And then we know that you promised you would draw nigh to us. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you need prayer, someone will be here to pray with you. And I want to encourage you, this could be the day for your miracle. This could be the day that God touches your body and heals you of that thing or delivers you of that thing. So if you need prayer today, come expecting and someone will be here to pray for you. Thank you. And we will be having fellowship. So please avail yourself to stay for a few minutes and visit with some people.